And it's good to see all of you here on this 4th of July weekend. I wanted to do a little bit of shepherding work. You know, that's what I'm, one of the titles of a pastor is a shepherd. And so I'm going to take the first part to shepherd just a bit, and then we'll get into the text for this morning, which is going to come out of Luke chapter 10. So if you're eager to get there, you can turn to Luke 10 right now. That's where I'm going to end up. But I wanted to shepherd a little. And here's what I mean by that. First of all, it's 4th of July weekend. And you're at church, and you may have come from contexts where churches make a big deal out of patriotism and even pledges of allegiance. All of the songs are patriotic in nature as you're singing, and you haven't seen that here. I want to explain that to you because we try to do things intentionally around here. What we're doing intentionally is I want you to know that I am so unbelievably grateful to be in the United States of America, to be an American, to have the freedoms to worship God. It is such a blessing. I am grateful and am one that you could call me a patriot. Go ahead. I'll take that. I am also grateful that God has given us freedom to worship the way we are. And you're waiting for the but. Well, here's the but. The but is just simply this, that we are here gathered as citizens, not of United States of America, but of the kingdom of God. And so we acknowledge where our citizenship is. Most of us, United States, but I hope not all of us. In fact, I hope God will continue to draw in from all nations, different people from all over the place. So here, we're here to worship Jesus and to exalt him, even on the 4th of July weekend. So I don't want to distract you from that. But, boy, I picked the text for the scripture reading, and that if my people, which are called by my name, should humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what does he promise to do? Turn from heaven, look from heaven, and forgive their sins and heal their land. That text is frequently misinterpreted to say that means that if we as American citizens repent, God will bless us. And the reality is that's talking to the nation of Israel under the Mosaic covenant, and there is a promise connected to that. Now you might say, oh, what are you saying? Don't miss this. It still teaches us a timeless principle about our unchanging God. And that timeless principle is that God delights when his people repent of their sins and turn back to him. And as a nation, we have participated in all sorts of sins that include abortion, the killing of millions and millions of innocent children. And it goes on day in and day out, and nothing really is said about it. And we need to admit that by not saying something, we're participating in that. The sin of homosexuality, that's a sin. And you might say, that's not politically correct to say. It's biblically correct to say. But there's also a sin of immorality and fornication and adultery and materialism and secularism. And I could go on and on and on to tell you that we are in a mess as a nation. And I'm not overly surprised that we're in absolute chaos as you turn on the news. You know, it's a struggle in our house to, you know, come around 6:30. I want to listen to the primetime news, which I know is from a liberal bias. But again, I don't want you to come to PBC only because you're conservative, because that's not what gathers us. What gathers us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope to preach and teach the truth of Scripture, and I think that will direct you in a certain way, but I'll let the Spirit of God do that. But I'll watch the news, and sometimes I have to catch myself and say, maybe I should turn this off because it's pretty depressing. I can call my dad or talk with him on a regular basis about what's going on in the inner cities, and I know the cities in certain parts of the nation are in complete, almost anarchy, disarray, gunshots, murders, all sorts of issues. But there is a God, and I want you to know he's still on his throne, and he's sovereign. So when you come here, I want you to hear this from me. The reason for picking that section of Scripture from a shepherding perspective is I want to remind you that we have to individually say, Lord, forgive me for my part in participating in the sins that are all around me or not saying something about it or doing something about it. All of our hearts are prone to wander. Oh, Lord, don't we feel it? Admit it. Ask God for help to sustain you and to make a difference. One of the greatest ways we can make a difference is we are to live peaceably with all men, it says in Romans chapter 12. So I want to encourage you, one of the things that we can do is submit to our government, even if you don't agree with the government. If they ask you to do something that is not in the category of immoral, unbiblical, you might not agree with it, but as a citizen, you should choose to say, I will submit and trust God that he'll remove those boundaries at the appropriate time. So just a bunch of things kind of flowing off of my heart today to share with you. Here's the other thing is, I think it's time for an update on what we're doing as this one-hour service thing. Okay, so here's my quick ministry update. First thing is that we are engaged in phase two of regathering after the social distancing and the COVID-19 pandemic that we've been all experiencing globally. We have this one service that's technically going from 10 to 11, so I got to get going so I can get into the text of Scripture here so we can be done on time. We don't have a nursery. We don't have Equipping the Saints, which is our second service, which is designed to disciple in different categories, whether a class here in the auditorium or over at another building that we rent for the career group, college group, youth group usually meets. We've got a growing and thriving youth group. Excited to see what God's doing, even in the midst of all of this distancing, how many people continue to attend and be a part of that. But that's not going on right now, so I can't wait till we can go towards that. Our plan, though, is right now to continue following the CDC guidelines, which involves the social distancing and cleanliness. So here I have them for you. We have face masks available as you walk into this auditorium, gymnasium, whatever you want to call this place. They're available. We have sanitation stations available at each of the places as you walk in. There's spaced out seating. You may not realize that, but that's the way it's going. That's what we're doing. What you can do is you can continue to participate by consider wearing a face mask. And guess what? Let me just pause for a second and shepherd again. Talk about controversial, huh? I mean, do you know that face masks alone are dividing our country? And they don't need to divide our country. If you choose to wear a face mask, praise God. I am 100% support of you, and I don't want you to feel somehow second-class citizen, like we're going to have a special service for face mask wearers and those for non-face mask wearers. In fact, some of us maybe should consider doing what it talks about in Romans 15 and out of love serving others by saying, it's okay, I don't want you to feel weirded out by it, I'll wear a face mask. I just want you to think about that. We do have them available. I don't want anyone to feel threatened by it. And I also want you to know that I'm not talking about face masks because I'm trying to support a particular political party. And I know that there's all sorts of controversy. Is this for real or are we getting duped? Believe me, I hear it. I receive your emails, all the conspiracy theories. I get them. And I appreciate that. And put yourself in my shoes for a second. You cannot please everyone, but actually I'm not trying to please you. I live for an audience of one. At least I know I should. Sure, do I care what people think? Absolutely, who doesn't, right? But ultimately, let's not let something like this pandemic separate our church, create some sort of spiritual distancing. So if you want to wear a mask, great. If you want to consider wearing a mask to help others as they process it, I do want you to know this, that in about a month, we'll have the returning of a large part of our church family, and which would be in the younger group, okay, Gen Z. And I can tell you this, that most of them will be wearing masks, okay? And so be fine with that. Now, I know, I'm telling you how to feel. I know that's dangerous. I can't tell you how to feel. I'm just encouraging you to think about this. Continue to wash your hands, sanitize your hands, avoid handshaking. I did hear on talk radio that what we're losing by not shaking hands, that you lose... It takes you about 2 hours to develop the trust that a good handshake would do in just about a minute. You know how you size people up by handshake? Well, dude, quit squeezing my hand so hard. I know you're a man, you know? Or man, so limp. What's up with that, you know? Come on, have some authority. Or just looking at you in your eye. Now we see people, we're like, are we going to elbow? Or are we going to... It just is weird. So admit that we're all in a weird situation, but why are we doing it? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 22, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So let's do what is necessary to love others around us, okay? I hope you're not turned off yet. Now, this is phase three. We're going to return to regular services, nursery and children's program, equipped service. We're back to normal. Okay, when does that start, Pastor Jason? When will we transition to phase three? Here's the answer. When the spike in COVID-19 in South Carolina decreases, that's when it's going to happen. So what are we going to do between now and then? Well, between now and then, I'm going to offer to you what I call phase 2.0. And this would be something that we will have to act on August 9th, 2020. We'll have to go to if the decrease doesn't start to happen. So let's pray that it happens. Let's do what we can to help it happen, whatever that means. 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. duplicate services to space it. Because we have 200 more people joining us. So it's impossible to have the distancing and stuff with that many people. So that's where we will go if it doesn't decrease. I'm hoping it decreases, but that's where we'll go. This is going to mean still no nursery, no equip service, but I'm going to push us to introduce some sort of a junior church. Maybe upstairs in the nursery area, we'll have temperature checks as the kids go in, and we'll figure out all that. Because I know, to me, what breaks my heart is I think the kids are hurting the most from all of this. Kids, thanks for listening and paying attention, doing your best. I know it can be somewhat hard to listen to adults talk at you all the time. But we are trying to communicate our love for you and a care for you, but that's kind of where we're going. Now, if you're saying, I don't like that plan, okay, well, you know, join that group and you have a new plan. Well, I do want to give you this encouragement that we will discuss our options together as a church leadership team at our next meeting, which is the pastors and deacons meet on July 19th after the morning service, and we're going to talk about all this, all the stuff that I'm saying right now. And we could come back with a new plan or new path, but I got to lead somehow. And so I'm just getting us ahead, knowing where we're going. On the 26th of July, we're going to have our quarterly meeting. Even if it's an hour service, we'll condense the meeting part. We'll give you the financials and tell you about and vote on whatever we need to vote on at that point and tell you the path or the plan. We'll know a little bit better at that point. So please be in prayer for us that we make wise decisions that glorify God. I actually want you to come here on Sunday receiving a word of hope from Scripture, but not manufactured from different passages, but from the next text that we're looking at. Really, we're going through Ephesians. Today, I want us to focus in on the idea of the go. And it was interesting to me that when we came in, that G here on the go fell down. That is the one letter that keeps getting knocked down. Now, it makes sense. It's a batting cage here. And so the baseball's hit it. I think it's some kind of demonic warfare, you know. So can you imagine, what is a church like if we're not sending people off, right? Next week, we have the privilege of hearing from our missionaries to Central Asia. And we have actually 5 people getting baptized. And I can't wait to have you hear their testimonies. It's going to be a great time of celebration all in that 1 hour service. So next week's going to be a little different than even what we're experiencing today. But just keep being flexible. That would be helpful. But I can't wait to hear from our missionaries, Ryan and Beth. Ryan and Beth were scheduled to come. We were going to have them come and share during the equip service. So I would preach, and then they'd come during the equip service. Now that I'm saying we're not doing an equip service and they are going to be heading back, I wanted to give them an opportunity to speak. So that's why I invited them. So are you guys thinking that I'm a little insecure about all my decisions? I don't want you. I just want to be clear, okay? I'm just communicating with you what God is doing. That's it for my, well, that part of the shepherding. Let me shepherd you through feeding you the word, okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want to encourage you to rethink how you view missions. And I'm doing this to try to prepare you for Ryan and Beth coming and what they're going to share and the lessons that we can learn. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Let's read that together. Luke 10, 1 through 12. Give you a chance to get there. After this, which we got to figure out what happened before this, but we will, just a second. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house, kind of looking for the better meal. I don't like that stromboli over here. I want to go over here and get some pizza over here. You just eat what they give you. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. I'm going to throw up a couple numbers because numbers matter. There are about 200 million non-churched people living in America. God bless the USA. Making America one of the fourth largest unchurched nations in the world. Each year, about 3,500 churches close their doors permanently. Today, of the approximately 350,000 churches in America, 4 out of 5 are either plateauing or declining. One American denomination recently found that 80% of its converts came to Christ in churches that were planted only 2 years of age. 80% of everyone who came to Christ came from churches that were new. You get that? 95% of Christians in a Barna poll had never led one person to Jesus Christ in their lifetime. Now, don't judge people. If you've led someone to Christ, that's awesome. But a lot of you in here haven't. And I'm talking, I can even fine-tune it and say, have you ever led someone to Christ outside of a camp counselor setup? That doesn't make your conversion experience better than someone else's. I'm saying engaging in a redemptive relationship with someone who's unchurched and pointing them to Jesus and seeing them come to Christ. I'm telling you, we have a problem, and I want to bring that problem in front of you so we can do something about it. And this text, I think, will help us do that. Here's the basic outline that I want you to consider. And as always, the notes are available at pbcpowdersville.org if you'd like to follow along with me. I'm going to ask you to consider these three things. Partner with another believer. That's in verse 1. Verse 2, see the world through the eyes of Jesus, which is a fresh perspective. In verses 3 through 12, adjust your perspective on missions now that we see the way Jesus sees them. Okay, we see the way he sees missions, and he understands it. So we start with verse 1, and it makes this statement. It says, after this, the Lord appointed. I want to give a little bit of a context to this. So if you had your Bible in front of you, if you have a digital copy, maybe just listen, or you go right all the way back to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and you're going to see that this book, the book Gospel of Luke, was written by Luke to Theophilus, which is an unnamed person who was supposed to hear about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The same author, Luke, wrote the gospel, wrote the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. It should really be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that was to, if you look at Acts chapter 1, the same author is saying, I want you to know about this Jesus who, when he ascended, sent the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit did in and through him. So it's an overview of understanding the life and ministry of Jesus. And we're introduced to unique things about the early days of Jesus found in the Gospel of Luke. We're introduced to John the Baptist, and then we're introduced to, which is Jesus' cousin, and then Jesus. And then we have this baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And then you have Jesus starting his earthly ministry. And in the ministry of Jesus, he started in chapter 3, and then he's baptized, and then there's a genealogy to connect Jesus to the line that should be reigning on the throne. And then you have the temptation of Jesus, and he passes that temptation. And then we have the ministry of Jesus in Galilee in chapters 4 through 9, and that's where we are. We're coming into chapter 10. And I just want you to follow this. There's an invitation of Jesus's ministry, initiation of his ministry, authentication of Jesus's ministry, and then there is a sermon on a level place, which is like the Sermon on the Mount, that's in chapter 6, his ministry in Capernaum and surrounding cities, and then Jesus teaches his disciples. So this is what happened after this. Turn over to chapter 9, whether or not you have a digital Bible. Look at this. I want to make a distinction between the passage we're looking at and the commissioning of 72 and the commissioning of the 12. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said, take nothing of your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter and stay there, and from there depart, and whatever they do not receive you, then you leave that town and shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. And then they departed. And they did exactly what Jesus called them to do. In verse 10, they returned. I want you to notice that. That's in chapter 9. If we look here at the end of chapter 9, Jesus talks about the cost of following him. And that cost is a great cost. There's no security. There's no house. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests to lay down in. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. And then he sends out the 72. I believe that the 72, this is the only occasion in the Gospels where you have Jesus commissioning this large group. I don't believe it includes the 12. I think it's a separate commissioning. And I want to start right there so you understand what's going on here. The purpose. And by the way, have you ever wondered about to kick the dust off your feet, what that means? That was actually a Jewish practice. When you would walk through a Gentile town, as soon as you left the town, you'd kick that off because it's a disgrace to have even the dust of the Gentiles on your feet. And he was applying that biblically. If they reject the truth of who I am, kick off the dust from your feet. He told that to the 12. Now he's telling that to the 72. So let's go at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Notice this. I think the very first thing we see is the call for us to rethink your view on missions and to consider partnering with another believer. 72 and 2 by 2. You say, well, what in the world can you learn about 72? He appointed 72. Well, there's an appointment made by Jesus. And there's a question, if you're reading in the King James, it says he appointed how many? Anyone? 70. He appointed 70, but the ESV says 72. What? Well, I know the ESV is new, so the ESV is wrong. Well, it could be, actually. So I want you to consider that. But I do want you to learn that the big point of this particular text is that he commissioned a large group to go out to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to prepare the way before he started his ministry in that area. And he grouped them in twos. Now, if we dig in a little bit more, which I was kind of fascinated by that 72, 70, what's going on there. Some people believe that what's happening here is that there is a textual variant, which means someone came along and read it as 72 and thought, that doesn't match up with the 70 leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin. So let's match up the whole movement of Christianity with the movement of Judaism. And let's have a common denominator that we had 70 people lead us, just like the Jews had 70 people lead them. But that's speculation, I think, at best. I was curious to find out, why is this text written with 72? And guess what that led me to? It led me to the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple passages that you can jot down and go back and look at. And I'll give you a little context with it. Exodus 24, verses 1 and 9, it talks about Moses, how he is overwhelmed with his leadership responsibilities. So God places the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, on how many others? 70 others, including, in verse 1 of Exodus 24, Nadab and Abihu. And in verse 9 of Exodus 24, Nadab and Abihu. So you put it together, you have 72 that the Spirit of God falls on and are commissioned to help. That's not the only time that happens. In Numbers 11, 16 through 25, we find a similar case. But there in Numbers 11, verse 16, it talks about the Spirit of God falling on just 70. And then towards the end of the chapter, in verse 26, Joshua is a little upset because he found these two guys, Eldad and Medad. You know those guys, right? Bible trivia, Eldad and Medad. Those two guys weren't there originally getting the Spirit of God falling on them, but they were separate doing something else, and the Spirit of God fell on them as well. So no longer do we have 70, we have 72. And Joshua was ticked about it. And Moses says, just chill out, man. I would wish the Spirit of God would fall on all sorts of people, not just 72. So it brings us back to asking the question, is 72 the right number or is 70 the right number? And I want you to remember this. I think the emphasis here is that they go in two by two, because there is accountability there, There's credibility. There is that encouragement that comes when you go in groups of two. But I think that the big picture here is there's a connection being made between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the working of God. You know, he's done this for us before. How many years did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil? 40 days and 40 nights. How many tribes are there? 12 tribes. How many disciples are there? 12 disciples. There are all sorts of connections that can be made between Old Testament and New Testament. And I think what's happening here is a really beautiful picture that when I'm calling you to rethink your view on missions, I want you to remember that it's not just about you finally giving in to the call of God and serving Jesus, like you're this great blessing to Jesus. It's about you humbling yourself and saying, okay, I'm all in. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Like, equip me to do what you did in the past with all those Old Testament saints and all those apostles and those 72, because apart from me, I can do nothing. In fact, the reminder, when these 72 returned back, if you look at verse 17 of chapter 10, they came back boasting. We were able to do amazing things, cast out demons, call down fire. I mean, we've arrived. This is awesome. He's like, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Be careful, be humble. It's not about you, it's about me and my glory going through you. I think there's a lot of lessons. And so just pausing right here, two by two, I want to encourage you that God has a plan, and his plan involves you surrendering yourself to say, I'm appointed by him to come, grow, connect, and go. And I'm dependent upon him and his power to do what only he can do in and through me. It's not about me being this great gift to God. It's God being the great gift to us and giving us Jesus Christ and empowering us and encouraging us to go and do something. And he is so good that he doesn't just keep you by yourself. In fact, he encourages you in groups of two. You go back into Matthew 10. You have the parallel passage of Jesus sending out the 12, which, if you remember, I said that's Luke 9, sending out the 12. But it's interesting that the 12 disciples are all put in pairs of two. They're all put in the and connection. And so we should consider the teaming up in missions, partnering in missions. A lot of other reasons, but I'll just leave it at that. The second thing I want you to see is that we need to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Now, I love, and you've heard me say this before, to watch Shark Tank. And I don't think I'm alone in that. What I've found in watching Shark Tank, I have to test myself, is that because I want to be the one who figures out the deal to make millions, and then it's materialism that's driving me? That's the problem, right? Actually, I just enjoy watching people come up with ideas and be creative, and I love how these billionaires look at and listen and say, oh, you're looking at the world a little differently. Okay, I'm going to invest in you. I think we need to learn to look at the world a little differently so that we know what God is doing. So I'm asking you to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Now, here's an illustration that has to do with numbers, since we're talking a lot about numbers. And I had a bunch of other stuff to say about numbers, but this is all we'll do for an illustration. What do these numbers have in common? 6 equals 3, 12 equals 6, 14 equals 8, and 16 equals question mark. I know right now either you're like really trying or you're totally, okay, just get to the punchline. I'm not getting to the punchline yet. There's something that all of these numbers have in connection. If I could play background music, I would do that right now. So if we add something to trying to figure out this question mark, and you were to take this number and you were to actually spell it out, you have this. 6, S-I-X equals 3. 12, T-W-E-L-V-E equals 6. You get the point here? 14 equals 8. So what is 16? What's the answer? There you go, 7. But we didn't see that initially. At least most of you did, right? Most of us, we looked at it like, what are you doing? Because we're not looking at it from all the angles. And I'm encouraging you not just to try really hard and like, you know, I'm going to think the right way. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. I'm appointed by him. Do your thing. Help me to see clearly. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. God, help them have eyes enlightened, the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they can see. help them be like Elisha saying to Gehazi, open up his eyes so he can see the chariots of fire and all the angels surrounding them. That's what we need. We need a renewed view of what's going on. Here's another one. I brought up the news and what's going on in the cities, right? What's your solution to what's going on in the cities? Figure out where there's riots and stay as far from there as possible. That's an option. How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hand, purchased a gun in the last month? That's an option. And those are good options. They're safe options. But how many of you have thought, man, we got to figure out a way to get into those cities and make a difference for the cause of Christ, because this is an unprecedented opportunity where people are seeking for hope. You know, as I heard this morning in talking, that the light of God shines brightly in the darkest places. And I do have stories, I won't break them down right now, but of what's going on in Minneapolis with my dad and mom and everything that they're going through. And they were really focused in on the thought that maybe it's time to transition and sell and move out to a safer neighborhood. But dad said, Jason, this was yesterday on the phone. He was calling me for the 4th of July, you know, happy 4th update. And he said, Jason, I prayed about 2-3 months ago, God, would you please open up doors for ministry for us? Refresh, renew. And he goes, this is not the way I would have picked it, but he has refreshed and renewed. He has opportunity after opportunity to minister the gospel to people that are coming through, because he does his Bible study for sermon prep on the front porch. And people are talking to him and asking him questions. He keeps doing funerals, unfortunately, but it opens up doors to do a bunch of other things. A real deal thing to pray for, that the dean of the school that meets at Family Baptist Church was murdered just 2 days ago as he was driving by the church. And he's a guy that I knew from my time in Minneapolis when we lived there. And so death is very real. Yet the eyes of Jesus, what would he say? Would he say, run, flee, move to Texas, set up your own separate nation? Tempting. Why are we here? We're here to glorify God and make disciples, and I cannot keep it any more simple than that. You know what we do? How can we preserve our lives? How can we can build up our fortunes? How can we have a happy marriage and successful families? And we're missing the point. I think if we yield to the Spirit of God, He will do a work in us, and He will take care of all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So let's rethink it. Here's the things I want you to think about from verse 2. It says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful. See the opportunity. Two ways to look at harvest. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, it's pretty clear that Jesus viewed it in a positive light as he was talking with the woman at the well. There is an opportunity. Look at these people she's bringing back. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's also the other side of it, the view of the harvest. I think this is something that John MacArthur brings up in his commentary. He talks about the harvest being the harvest of judgment. Because passages such as Joel 3:13, Matthew 13, 36 through 43, and Revelation 14, 14 through 20, talk about the harvest of God's wrath. And so it could be viewed either way. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, we are coming to a point when God will step in and intervene in history again. He'll come back and he'll set everything right. So don't waste the time. We're here now. That's what I know. I'm here. I'm preaching to you. He could come back today. I hope he does. But if he doesn't, I need to be where I am and minister for the glory of God, motivated by the fact that there has never been a greater opportunity to take the gospel to those that need it, and motivated by the opportunity that there is a judge, and it's not me, and he's going to set all things straight. I think that's part of where a lot of people that get so hung up on social justice and reconciliation, if you really dig down, the problem is they don't really believe that anyone else is going to solve the problem if they don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a low view of God. If we had a higher view of God and His sovereignty, we would say, God, you are in control. I want to partner with you in living peaceably with all men. I want to call out sin and injustice. But my goal in life is not social justice and reconciliation. My goal in life is reconciliation to God and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I know that's a packed statement, but care about people. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Well, I look out at our church and I say, we have plenty that could go, and plenty of you need to consider. And plenty of you have, and I praise God for that. I want to remind you, every time I have a message like this, a sermon like this, it's kind of like I'm trying to commission all of you to get up and go. The reality is, in Acts chapter 8, some of you need to stay so we can send out more people. So there's a calling to be a sending agent. And that may be what God wants from you. So don't feel guilty if you're not going, but do feel guilty if you're doing nothing about sending. We have to all be engaged in that. Sending, going. But here, what does the text call us to do? Pray. Be a part of the solution. It says here, therefore, pray earnestly. That's talking about desperately, because I see it the way God sees it, both in opportunity and in judgment. Pray earnestly to, notice, the Lord of the harvest, the one who owns every soul, right? I'm praying to him to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, the more you pray this way, the more you're going to get the urgency behind actually considering going yourself. If you're actually praying with earnest appeal that God would send out more laborers, and then all of a sudden you hear about opportunities, you go on short-term mission trips, watch out, because that may be you next. And that's a good thing. And I think that we would all benefit greatly by getting out of our country and going to a foreign field and seeing what God is doing. I think we would all benefit greatly by getting out of our suburban neighborhoods and crossing those into those difficult neighborhoods and connecting with the church that's a light in serving and helping and encouraging the gospel to go out. Just saying, basically, let us wake up. We should change your motto from I'm staying, but I'm willing to go, to I'm going, but I'm willing to stay. That was Major Ron Brooks used to say that all the time. What if Jesus looked down from heaven and cried over the sin of man, but never came down to offer himself to pay the price for the sins of man? He just looks down and this is bad, and he does nothing about it. Well, he didn't. He did something about it. He came. Praise God. We sang about that. John 17:18, in his high priestly prayer, he says this: as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So let me encourage you to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. And I'll just wrap up the thoughts here with the bulk of the text. I know I spent the majority on those two verses, but just notice a couple observations. Adjust your perspective on missions. Missions is very challenging, but it's also equally rewarding. And so in the middle is the reward, the challenge kind of bookended. If you look at verses 3 and 4, it says, by the way, go get them, and you're a lamb among wolves. Oh, that's awesome. So how much defense does a lamb have? Sharp hooves? Fang teeth? I'm going to get you. Nope. Kind of stupid, kind of like going in a group, and no defense. And he's like, don't worry about that. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd cares for his sheep. And it doesn't mean that you won't face adversity and persecution and martyrdom. But if that's what God wants from us, that's what we should be willing to give to him. He says, know what you're getting into. You are lambs among wolves. And understand that and embrace that. Sheep among wolves. Sheep are not known for their ability to defend themselves. Verse 4, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. If you break down each of those, it's basically saying, don't worry about your physical provision. But what missionary can't worry about his physical provision? That's the one thing that keeps a lot of you from going, because you're thinking, I don't want to spend 3 years on deputation. I just want to go. I hear you. I think the system is broken. Wish we could figure it out. And if you have suggestions, let me know. And you might say, well, let's do it like the Southern Baptists do it. Well, that's an idea, but then how connected is each church with the missionary? And how about you individually giving, or how much should the church give? I mean, this is a problem that needs the solution. But here Jesus is saying to the 72, don't worry about that, the money. You will have limited ability to even accumulate items to help prepare for your future. Don't worry about the present, what you need, and don't worry about the future. Don't bring a knapsack. Don't worry about a pair of shoes. I just want you to go. It's like me telling the kids, let's go to church. I can't find my shoes. I don't care. Get in the car. Come barefoot like Jesus. Amen. That is a joke, by the way. Okay. And he goes on to say, greet no one on the road. What is that supposed to mean? I'm supposed to be a missionary, and I'm not supposed to say hi to people? No, just stay focused. Actually, it is a call. It's a callback to 2 Kings 4:29 when Gehazi was told to go to the Shunammite woman's son who was dying. And he was actually dead. You just need to stay focused on what I've called you to do and go. And what happens in missions is that we feel the call, we surrender to the call, and then we get overwhelmed with when is the money going to come in and what am I going to do with my future? And then we get distracted with other opportunities. And he's saying, no, stop with that. Look at me, come to me, follow me. Stay focused. You're not always going to be warmly received, verses 10 and 12. Sometimes you have to kick the dust off your feet, because people won't receive you. And you just need to tell them, look, the deal is, the kingdom of God is coming. Whether or not you embrace me, you may not embrace me, but that's fine. That's hard to do. Every one of us wants to be received. Every one of us wants to return from the mission field saying, I have led 20 people to Jesus in this last term, and we've started 2 churches. And everyone's like, oh, let's give them more money. We have someone that comes back and says, man, I've been on the field for 2 terms, 8 years. We've been trying to learn the language. I just think we're starting to get it, but I just, not having meaningful conversations, I don't know what to do. We should be the group that's saying, let's pray with you. Let's encourage you. Let's send you back. Let's go visit you and help out with areas that maybe God's doing something you don't see. Fresh eyes on the same problem may help. I don't know. But ultimately, we're staying focused and we realize missions is tough. But note, it is unbelievably rewarding. In the middle, verses 5 through 9, it says, whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. Underline, if you haven't already, the son of peace. And I want to encourage you to do a little study on this concept called person of peace, which I have mentioned from this pulpit before. Person of peace is a really great mission strategy. And bottom line, it's like this. You go into a location, you find a very influential person and one who is receptive to building a relationship with you, and start there and see what kind of open doors God would provide to you on the mission field. Sometimes we try to bring programs instead of going first after the people, and the person of peace is a great concept to go after. God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice the reverse. You might need shelter. Remember, in chapter 9, verse 58, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down your head. But I'm going to provide you shelter. Don't worry about that. But just stay there if it's a peaceful place. And I'm going to provide you food, verse 8, but don't go looking for food somewhere else. You know, the phrase that I say to the kids all the time, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And that was put to the test when I was in Ethiopia in January, eating a chicken bone, because that's what you do. We're in this hut, and she kept shoving food, literally, into my mouth. And Heather, at that point, had braces, and no longer does she, but she was off the hook for this experience. And I was just like, oh, no. You know, it ends up tasting like gum, eventually, as you chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it. Are you willing to eat chicken bones for Jesus? I hope so. But usually it's really not that bad. Actually, it's just a different type of palate. But the point is, don't worry about that stuff that's just external. I care about the birds. I care about the grass. I care about my own. I'm going to take care of you. And your need for connections in the community, verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Again, another massive concept to talk about. Are we supposed to heal? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? I wish I could. I don't believe that God works through pastors and apostles. I don't think apostles still exist today. I think they've all died off. I don't think he gives us healing power. Can God heal? Absolutely. But really what we should do is contextualize this to say, how can I meet the needs of the people in front of me in a way that points them to Jesus? How can I meet those needs? So a lot of discussion could go on. So here's my application. Pray for more laborers. Start there. Start praying. Hey, we could all do this. We could benefit greatly. Go on our website and look at the missionaries we have listed. Start praying for them if you haven't done that already. Each community group has a missionary assigned to them. Ask your community group leader, which missionary are we supposed to have? And if they don't know, we'll help them find that. Trust God to provide your needs. Some of you are currently on the path of raising funds or thinking about it, and I want to encourage you, trust God. But you know, some of us aren't on that path, and I want to also encourage you to trust God to meet your needs. The very thing that he does for those that are called out to go, he calls his own to stay and send. He will provide for you. If you're without a job right now, God cares about you. He doesn't miss a sparrow falling to the ground. He's not missing you and your need. Trust him to provide for your needs. Look for ways to connect. Maybe it's that person of peace in your business, in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somewhere on the field where you're looking and encouraging missionaries to consider that. And then would you consider seeking out a ministry partner? Someone in the church who you could pray with on a regular basis and say, I'll team up with you and I will pray with you that God would direct my path and that he would keep this fire burning in my heart for missions. In the notes, I have provided for you a whole lesson that you could use if you find a person of peace. That would be a really helpful way of leading a Bible study. That's just extra for you. It's coming from Contagious Disciple Making. And it's a book that has some good and some not so good, but this was good, so I thought I'd pass it on to you. And it's been a help to me as I've connected with persons of peace and led them in discipleship groups. So God's calling all of us to respond in some way. And so I'm going to give you a chance right now to respond. I'm going to pray, ask Heather to go to the piano, and she'll play. And while she plays, whether you're listening online or you're here today, I want to ask you to give back to God as an offering what he's called from you. Maybe the trust factor, and maybe you need to get willing to go. And maybe you're ready to receive the gospel. I don't know. But please, I know this. When the word of God is preached, it doesn't bring back void. The Holy Spirit is ministering to each of our hearts. Respond to him. Let me pray, and then I'll let you pray. Father,